Jonah is an absolutely masterful short story. It's full of suspense, it's surprising, and it's unusual for a Hebrew prophet because Jonah's approach is to simply tell us his story. And it's not a very flattering story on Jonah because it's his story of how he ran from God and then how God chased him. So what we should come away from this book with is we've got an idea of what the essence of sin is. It's running from God. And the essence of God's grace is that He chases us and He woos us back to Himself. Now, if you go through the book of Jonah, it kind of clicks along, but it has a surprise ending. In chapter 1, God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, your archenemy. He goes the exact opposite direction. And then God sends a storm, not to punish Jonah, but to push him back to God. Jonah's forced to share his faith with these pagan idol-worshipping sailors. They come to faith in the Lord, throw Jonah overboard. God appoints a fish. In chapter 2, Jonah has an intense prayer meeting with God. The fish spits him up. Chapter 3, he gets the second commission, go to Nineveh. He goes, and amazingly, one short sermon, 40 days, and Nineveh will fall, be overthrown. Everybody repents. It ends whether you would think the story's over. And they repented, and God had mercy on them. Story's over, Jonah goes back home. But the surprise ending is chapter 4. It's surprising because Jonah is telling us he is self-righteous, he's judgmental, he's mad at God. He is so upset. 3 times in the chapter he says, God, just take me home. It's all over. Now, that's not a very flattering story. Now, why is it here? It's because the whole point of Jonah is building down to chapter 4. And what it's going to show us is ourselves and God and His amazing grace. But this is especially for our church family, people who believe this stuff, who follow Jesus, because Jonah was a prophet of God, and we're just like Jonah. Now, if you go through chapter 4, it gives you hope. I've been talking with my son lately, who's home on sabbatical living with us, and we have what we call a word from the Word, just what have we learned that spoke to us. And this week we spoke about Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It tells you why the whole Old Testament was written. Romans 15, verse 4 says, these things were written in the Old Testament in order that we might, through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, have hope. Somebody said to me recently, you know, I'm just sick of myself. I just keep messing up and I see my sin. Any of you feel that way? Have one of those I'm sick of myself days? Well, if that's you today, this is going to give you hope. Jonah is going to tell us how absolutely self-righteous, bigoted, ugly, ornery he is, and then God's amazing grace on him. We're going to see ourselves, we're going to see God, and it'll give you hope. Now, I went through chapter 4 over and over again, and I saw one simple theme emerge. Memorize it, write it down, go study it this week over and over. See if it won't encourage you. Here's the simple theme of Jonah chapter 4. God graces us to grow us. Can you say that with me? God graces us to grow us. The book is telling us what God's grace is. It's His unmerited, undeserved favor. Jonah is running from God. God chases him. He saves the sailors. He saves the Ninevites. He's pouring out grace and mercy on people who don't deserve it. But why does He pour out His grace to Jonah? Because He wants him to grow. Now, we talk about grace a whole lot here, but listen, grace is not just your ticket to get into heaven. Grace is a track that you live on every day, and we constantly need it. Now, if you're one of those people right now, you're a believer, you believe this stuff, you've been pretty morally pure, you're trying to do what's right, but you hate yourself and you're still messing up and you're frustrated and you see your heart, hang on, this will encourage you. Because the way God treats Jonah is the way He's going to treat us. It's standard operating procedure. When it comes to grace, grace is an instructor. Write down Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 to 14. Take your Bible study guide and just study that passage this week, because it parallels Jonah 4, New Testament style. Here's what Titus 2, 11 to 14 says in essence. The grace of God, His unmerited favor to us as believers in Christ, the grace of God instructs us. Do you know that little word instruct literally means child training? It's used in Hebrews 12 we looked at a few weeks ago. God disciplines us as His children. When you get His grace, you just signed up for the school of child training. And He will never leave you alone. And God is on a quest. And He's coming after our hearts. And He wants our hearts to be like Jesus. That's what we see here. God graces us to grow us. He's going to do it with Jonah. He'll do it with us. So let's first take a look at Jonah in the first five verses. And remember, Jonah, he's grouchy, he's grumpy, he's got a grudge against God, but it's a mirror. We'll see ourselves here. And if you don't see yourself, God's saying you're blind as a bat. Look again. Because this is all of us. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. You would think this is where the story's going to end. And God saw the deeds that they had turned from their wicked ways. God relented concerning the calamity which He declared He would bring upon them, and He didn't do it. You would think, hallelujah. I mean, we know heaven's rejoicing. God's heart is big. Hallelujah, they repented. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Now, those are very intense words. The word great is used straight through Jonah. Here's the last time it's going to be used. Greatly displeased. He is mad as a hornet, and anger means to be burnt up with a rage. This man is telling us he's angry. But in contrast, God is merciful and full of joy. Why is he angry? Now, I want you to notice verse 2. He prayed to the Lord. That's very important to notice. This is his second prayer. Do you know when the first one was? When he was in the belly of that whale, pleading for grace and mercy. And he rejoiced over the grace. And now God graces his enemy, and he's ticked off, but he hasn't run away from God. He's talking to him. He prayed to the Lord, and he's very, very honest. You want to see some honesty? Look at what he says to God. Please, Lord, was not this, you relenting on judging them, what I said while I was still in my own country, emphasis on my country. Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew something about you, God. And listen, he is going to describe God perfectly. This is an Orthodox believer. You're gracious, you're compassionate, God. Slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Now I want you to notice he's praying. He's very honest with God. Are you that honest with God? Or do you go through that silly way of thinking, oh, I couldn't tell God that. Oh, did he not know what you're thinking? I mean, he's honest. And I was reading Philip Yancey's book, Disappointment with God. And there's one chapter that always shocks me. He makes a list of these statements of people raging at God. And then after you've read them all, he said, by the way, I'm quoting the 17 prophets in the Old Testament. Those are direct quotes. You're kidding me. I went back and checked. They are. They are blunt, honest with God. That's what Jonah is doing. And in his honesty, he reveals, God, I really do know you. He quotes what's in the Old Testament seven different places and describes the five characteristics of God. This man knows God. And what he says about God here is totally unique. You've got to remember, when Jonah lived, all of the other nations were polytheistic. They worshipped many gods. And all of the gods were selfish. And all of the gods acted on a whim. all of these gods, you had to appease them, but you never knew quite what would appease them. And then he says, but this is what the one true God is like. All of the other gods of the nations, their gods were not only selfish, but they were tied to the elite, the powerful, the rich. Jonah's God, the God of the Bible, he never changes. He's totally trustworthy. He relates to the poor, to the oppressed, the outsider. He relates to all peoples. And he relents concerning calamity. He's given us an insight into the heart of God. And don't go by that too quickly. If you've ever taken one of those introductory courses in college to the Bible, and you get to the Old Testament, you hear it over and over again. Old Testament, God of wrath, and then suddenly New Testament, God of grace. Hello, this is the Old Testament. This is the God of grace. He's fully revealed in Jesus Christ. It's not two different gods. And if you're wondering, here is a prophet who is mad at God. He's self-righteous. He's bigoted. He could care less about those people being saved. And he tells God about it. Now, if I was God, I would say, you self-righteous little... God doesn't do that. He's going to grace this man. This is how God relates to us. He graces us to change our heart. Now, there's a statement in here that can cause problems. Chapter 3, verse 10, God relented concerning the calamity. And chapter 4, verse 2, relents concerning calamity. Some read that and say, well, God changed his mind. No, he did not. God doesn't change his mind. God is all-knowing. He doesn't go, oh, I didn't realize that. Oh, I think I'll try a different plan. He's all-knowing. He's immutable. He's trustworthy. Then what does this mean, God relented? What happened is God responded consistently to their heart change. When the sun shines on clay, it hardens it. When it shines on wax, it melts it. It just reveals the nature of what it's shining on. When Life magazine was popular when I was a teenager, dating myself, but Life magazine had one issue of a guy standing on this huge globe. All of his hairs were sticking straight in the air, and on top of the globe he was standing there with his hairs going up, and he was holding two wires, and it said he had 20,000 volts running through his body. He called it an electrifying experience. Now, the electricity was flowing through him, and because he was grounded in a certain place, it didn't kill him. If he had stepped off that globe and grounded himself, it would have killed him instantly. Now, this is a picture. God doesn't change. Like, the electricity didn't hate the man, but it responded to the relationship he had with it. God operates this way. He resists the proud. He always does. And he always gives grace to the humble. When these people humbled themselves, God poured out his grace. When you harden your heart, you get the hard side. God relented means that he's pouring out his grace. He's being consistent. Now, I go through this chapter and I see all this bad stuff in Jonah. And can you sympathize with him at all? Think about it. I mean, put yourself in his shoes. Jonah, 2 Kings 14, says he was the prophet for Jeroboam, the king of Israel. And Jeroboam expanded the borders of Israel, chased off, paying tribute to Assyria. And now God says to Jonah, I want you to go to your arch enemy. And I want you to preach to them. And Jonah's saying, oh, but if I do that, I know the kind of God you are. Because you're consistent. If they humble themselves, you're going to grace them. If you grace my enemy, that might mean my country's in trouble. That's why he's running. They're wicked, evil people. Assyria, at this time, they had mastered brutality. They had zero mercy on any enemy. They chopped their heads off. They would skin people alive. They killed women who were pregnant. They were horrible. And God, how dare you forgive them? Now, can you relate to this? You might have somebody in your life that you just think, God, why in the world are you gracing them? I mean, they don't deserve it. And I'm over here keeping my nose clean and I get the short end of the stick. Do you ever think that way? You're a Jonah. Let me tell you what Jonah forgot. This is the second time he's prayed. First time he prayed, he was in the belly of that fish. And I want to tell you, he prayed. And God, have mercy on me. And he did. And so he rejoiced in being delivered by God's grace. He just couldn't stand it when God shared that grace with somebody Jonah deemed unworthy of it. And we do the exact same thing. The only reason Jonah could even talk to God is because he had mercy on him. The only reason he even knew God is because God graced him. The only reason the guy is alive is because God had mercy on him. But Jonah's full of self-righteousness. And he's deeming others unworthy of God's grace. Jonah rejoices if it's grace coming his way toward his people. He can't stand it if God expands the circle. That's what we do. It gets worse. Do you know what Jonah's teaching us? How to tell if you've got an idol in your heart if you're a believer. Jonah's clearly a believer. Do you know how to tell if you've got an idol in your heart? Which means you're building your security and significance around something good and it's a God substitute. Here's how to tell. Extreme emotions if somebody messes with it. God started messing with Jonah's idol of nationalism and it ticked him off. The second way to tell is if you become totally despairing. Three times he said, just take me home. You can be orthodox, you can believe in Jesus, you can be following his moral law, but your functional Savior and Lord can be your career or your family or your ministry or even your political party. And if somebody touches that and you lose it and you have nothing to live for, you've just identified an idol. That's what God is doing in Jonah's life. I'm going to show you the idols of your heart. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? I know you got a reason, but is it good? Do you have a good reason to be angry? Do you know what this parallels perfectly? The story of the prodigal. Do you remember the prodigal spent everything and he came back and the daddy had a party? That's the Ninevites. God takes them and rejoicing over them. And then the elder brother, Luke chapter 15, verse 28, the elder brother hears about it. And it says this in Luke 15, 28, he became angry and he refused to go in. That's Jonah. He's mad, and you will see in the story, he didn't hang around and do some follow-up and say, I'm glad you repented. Let me tell you about God of the Old Testament. He's out of the city, sitting on a hill, hoping God will damn him. This is elder brotherism. Now, here's where it gets the mirror. If you're a believer, you believe all this stuff, you're trying to follow God's moral law, you're living righteously, but you've submitted yourself only to the grace that blesses you, only to the grace that causes you to prosper, but you've never submitted your will to God's missional purposes to take grace to all peoples, it'll turn you into a Jonah, into an elder brother. Elections are coming, folks. I promise you, this is going to happen. You'll see believers who have different political perspectives damning each other and being self-righteous and how dare you grace them. They are the problem. That's Jonahism. When God says, get your heart right. Look at yourself. I was studying Gandhi this week, the father of independence for India, a man almost everybody respected. A lot of movies, books about him. When he was a lawyer in South Africa, he began to read the New Testament. He developed a spiritual hunger. He decided to go to a local church. One of the elders met him at the front door and said, why are you here? And he said, I've been reading the New Testament. I want to worship with you and learn about Christianity. And he said, your kind's not welcome here. And if you don't leave, I'll have men throw you down the steps. That's why he never came. He loved Jesus, but when he looked at his people. Now, if you're sitting here looking down your nose at the elder who did something that obnoxious, then look at your own heart. How many times have you said to somebody, in essence, you're not welcome here, you're not worthy, you know what you did, you're not our kind? That's a Jonahism. Chapter 4, verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city, sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it, the shade, until he could see what would happen to the city. Now this is speaking volumes. He went outside of the city. He didn't stay around to do follow-up because he's mad that they came to the Lord. He's hoping they'll slide back and God will damn them. He's sitting on a hill and he makes a shelter. There's a play on words here. It's the exact same word for the Feast of Tabernacles when they make shelters and remember the 40 years God provided for his people in the desert. It's God's grace. So here he is, I'm making a shelter. I'm on the in crowd. God obviously graced me because I'm on one of the good guys. And I'm sitting here hoping you'll damn those people. I'll tell you another irony. At the Feast of Booths, you know what they were commanded to do in Deuteronomy? Welcome in the Gentiles. Welcome them to the grace of God. Here's Jonah saying, I don't want them in here. Damn them. This is what's going on in his heart. And look what it's built on. I want grace for me, but God, I'm telling you, you don't share it with those I don't deem worthy of it. It's built on self-righteousness and arrogance. And it's the spirit of Satan. How do I know that? Revelation 12:10 tells me this. That in the throne room of God, there's Jesus, our high priest, who always prays for us. But Satan has access to the throne room of God, and it says this, he's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses them day and night. Jonah is sitting there, glad you graced me. Damn them. Damn them. That's what we do. And we need our hearts to change. Only the gospel of Christ can change a heart like that. And the default mode of our human heart is to be Jonah's. That's what we do. And God graces us every time. Isn't he wonderful? This past Wednesday, our small group went and visited Capitol Hill Crisis Pregnancy Center. We've supported it for years, and we had a time with Janet, who's the only full-time employee, and before we did projects, she just poured out her heart. And I thought, I'm looking at it. That's the heart of Jesus I'm listening to. She went through story after story after story of people who, because of their own selfishness and bad decisions, messed up their lives terribly. And then she wept over them. And she didn't sit there with a judgmental spirit. How dare they? I can't believe. I would never. But a broken heart and joy that I could have the privilege of telling them about the King of Kings who can grace you and change your heart. Now, stop right here. Look in the mirror. Have you been feeding a Christianity that says this? God's grace is amazing when it comes my way, but it agitates me if it goes to somebody I deem unworthy of it, who's my enemy. Look in the mirror and say, am I sitting around self-righteous and judgmental, wanting God to bless me and my own, but I don't want to be a part of his grace chase. I don't want to advance his kingdom to anybody else. Look in the mirror and then turn over. Let this one sink in. If you'll really let this sink in, I looked at this and I thought, I'm a Jonah, God. I bet you can't stand me. He says, no, you haven't finished the chapter yet. God's amazing grace, a window into God's amazing grace. How does God treat Jonah? This is how he treats us. This is how he treats selfish, arrogant, judgmental believers in him, the way he treated Jonah. I want you to notice the structure of the passage. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 4, God asks a question. Do you have good reason to be angry? In Jonah chapter 4, verse 9, God asks Jonah a question again. Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? So question, question. In the middle, God goes to work. It uses the word appointed three times. Look at what it says. The Lord God appointed a plant. It grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. God appointed a worm. Dawn came, It attacked the plant, it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. He begged with all of his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Now, do you see what's going on? It's stressing God's sovereignty coming after Jonah. I'm going to ask you a question at the beginning, question at the end, because I want you to think about it. I'm coming after your heart. And I'm going to rearrange your circumstances on purpose so that you'll see yourself. But at the same time, you'll see my grace. Because only when you grasp my grace, Jonah, can your heart begin to change. This is how God deals with us. It hasn't changed. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 14 says, "The grace of God child trains us. It instructs us to deny ungodliness, our self-centeredness, our arrogance, and to live righteously, to orbit our life around the grace of God." This is an example of Philippians 1:6. "He who began the good work in you keeps on perfecting it to the day of Christ Jesus." This is God on a quest. His grace is not cheap. It cost him everything. And he graces us to get us into the kingdom, and he keeps pouring out his grace to help us live out of the kingdom so our heart changes. So go back to verse 6 and you'll see, here's what God did. He appointed a plant. It grew up quick. We know in that part of the world there's a castor oil plant. He's given him some medicine, a little play on words here, that grew up quick, shaded him. And it says that God did this so he would be comfortable. This is the prosperity gospel. Jonah likes it. And did you notice the first time he's happy in the whole book is right here? I like this kind of God. I mean, I'm sitting in the shade. This is great. I'm happy. And inside, I'm a judgmental, arrogant, waiting for God to damn somebody else. God graced him anyway. And then God intentionally sends a little worm and a hot wind and takes away his comfort. And here's crybaby Jonah again. "Just take me home." God's still patient with him. Listen carefully to what's going on. God graced him on purpose so that his heart would attach to the comfort and the plant. And then God took it away on purpose, and he removed it to show Jonah the idol in his heart. And if God's come into your life, and he's taken something away, and it ticks you off, and you're angry at him, and you're mad, and you're complaining, he's behind this to go after your heart. That's his quest. He never changes. His grace is to grow us up. I was talking recently to somebody who lost a very important relationship in their life. Broke their heart. Don't know if they'll ever get it back. But the person said this, "For the first time, I realize I'm a very controlling person. And I drive everybody in my life away." And I said, "I want to tell you, God's at work. Because if you'll admit it and bring it out in the open, he'll change you." That's what God is like. I'll tell you, the most miserable people on the planet, it's people who know Jesus, they believe the right stuff, but they're living like a Jonah, arrogant, self-righteous, mad at God for not cooperating with your agenda. But God loves Jonas. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you don't see God saying, "You're disgusting." He comes after him, and he graces him, and he graces him, and he's so patient. Chapter 4, verse 9, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" Look at Jonah's response. "Even unto death, you better believe I do. Just kill me." I mean, God didn't kill the guy. That's grace. He should have. But what does the book end with? The whole book is boiling down to this. We're to have an aha moment. I've been Jonah through the book. But look at what God is like. Look at it. Verse 10. "Then the Lord said, 'You had compassion on the plant. You didn't work for it. You didn't cause it to grow. It came up overnight, perished overnight.'" Let me ask you a question, Jonah. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city? This is the sixth and final time that city is called great. God has a heart for cities and people in it. There are more than 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals. Now, a lot of people look at that 120,000 difference between your right and left hand and think it's children. I don't think so. It's 120,000. We know ancient Nineveh, and we know the population of Nineveh and the cities around it. 120,000 is about right. He's talking about everybody in Nineveh. But he's talking spiritually. Those people were spiritually blind. They were worshiping pagan gods. They were warlike people. That's all they knew. And now they've repented, and I'm having mercy on them. They're moving toward me. I have compassion on those people. So let me ask you a question. Do you have some unbelievers in your life who are selfish and arrogant, and you think, maybe I deserve grace, I don't know about you? How does God think about them? If we had a blind man walk in here today and he tripped, is there anybody in the room that would be mad at him? No. Remember this. If people don't know Christ, 2 Corinthians says, the God of this world has blinded their minds. They can't see it. And the only reason the blinders came off is because God graced you. So how dare you sit in judgment over blind people when God opened your eyes by grace? And why not pray that He'll open their eyes? Not damn them. That's the spirit of a Jonah. Did you notice the very last phrase in Jonah? How many of you have pets that you love? Write this down and mark it. This is good. The last three words in Jonah. Look at what it says. As well as many animals. 2 weeks ago, my brother called me up and he said, you're my brother and you're a pastor too, and I feel weird telling anybody else this, but I'm telling you, my dog Hap died. And he said, I know Jesus, I love Him, but I am bent out of shape, I'm grieving, I don't know what's wrong with me, I'm embarrassed to tell anybody. And I listened to all of that and I said, do you know the last three words in the book of Jonah? Nope. Well, let's read them. As well as many animals. It's four words. I get it wrong every time. And here's what we talked about. I said, have you ever thought about God's heart for animals? I mean, Jesus said, if a little sparrow falls without His permission. I took him to Isaiah 11. I said, you know that phrase we quote, a little child shall lead them. What's he leading? A leopard and a lion in the millennial kingdom. The curse is gone. Leopards and lions in heaven. Hey, I don't know if your dog's going to heaven, but I know this. God loves animals. And your compassion toward that animal is like a parable. Just like Jonah's compassion toward the plant. If you had compassion on that, what is God's great heart like? He has compassion on everybody. He's a God for all peoples. God's grace is to grow us. And if you're like me, I resist the growing. I resist it. He graces me anyway. And I'll tell you what will turn our hearts to be less like Jonah. The same thing that turned Jonah. So I got a question for you. Do you think Jonah ever got it? I say he did. You know how I know? I got his book. And let me tell you, for a guy to write a book, to put himself in that picture, I mean, it's ugly. The only way he could pull it off is to be secure in the grace of God. And if God can change a Jonah, He can change me too. And He can change you. When we behold God in His amazing grace, that's what changes us. This is why Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter. He's gracing you to grow you. Fix on that. 2 Corinthians says, if you behold Christ in His amazing grace, it'll transform you. What was wrong with Jonah is he forgot the amazing grace of God and he just drew circles around it and it says, for me and nobody else. It's for everybody. And I am to repent and join in His grace movement. Ways to tell. Am I giving a lot of my time to advance the grace to other people? Does it show up in my giving? Or does all of my resources go just toward me and mine and I want God to bless me? And when He says, give it away, I resist Him. I got a Jonah heart. And I want to ask you to join me today in repenting. And the first step to repentance is to do what Jonah did. I admit it. I'm a Jonah. And I need your grace. Second step is show me your grace and have mercy on me and help my hard heart to become like your compassionate heart. Change me. Now, I think it's so wonderful that today we're going to have communion. Because, you know, Jonah's mentioned three places in the Bible. 2 Kings 14, he was a prophet to King Jeroboam. The book of Jonah. You know who has the last word on Jonah? Jesus. Jesus said, I'll give you a sign, the sign of Jonah, which is pointing to the greater than Jonah, Jesus Christ. And here's what I come away with. I'm like Nineveh. I'm like Jonah. And I've got a God who says, I care about you and I'm coming after you. And if you don't repent, judgment's coming, but I'm coming to get you to repent. And I am not like Jonah. I don't sit outside the city hoping you'll be damned. I was damned myself outside of the city to get you in. And I never stop praying for you, and I won't let you go. So repent. And the communion is all about that. It's remembering so that I repent. And then I'm a grace agent, and I find joy again.